Make your way to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We continue our series in this sermon. So if you have a copy of God's Word, make your way to Matthew chapter 5. And bolt the doors. Don't leave. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. I was a brand new follower of Jesus Christ. I had put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I didn't want to waste another day, another month, another year that I had already wasted. I wanted to follow Jesus Christ. God had so many areas of my life to work in, to make me look more like Him. And for 26 years before that day, I lived for myself. I served my purpose, my desires. But now, I'm a follower of Christ. And those desires are at war with the new Greg in Christ. Getting drunk, done. I gave it to the Lord. Praise God. Drugs, done. I gave it to the Lord. By the grace of God. Lust. Sexual sin. Well, I mean, come on. I remember asking a senior saint I respected as a new believer. I asked him, I said, lust must get a lot easier when you get older. He kind of looked at me and shook his head as somebody who understood, as a wise man would, how foolish that question was. He told me the battle is every day. What? Every day? Yes, some days seem easier. Maybe you're in a coma. But it is a war, Christ follower. And listen to me, men and women, young and old. If you are a professing follower of Jesus Christ and you desire to be salt and light in a tasteless and dark world, you must go to war with sexual sin. Pretending that this is not a problem and putting it into the dark where it can fester. You hide the truth. You pretend. that you're good, that you're not struggling, you shrink the gospel. So let's be honest, okay? You've heard the stats, right? The porn industry is a $97 billion industry annually. Consider, football fans, the Dallas Cowboys are worth $11 billion. That should be a shocker in itself. The Los Angeles Rams are in second place at $10 billion. The porn industry could buy every sport in every kind of avenue. Football, baseball, basketball. It could buy them all. Porn websites get more traffic each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. The average age of their first exposure is 12. Although men are the main culprits, women, you're catching up, sadly. Older men, older women, you aren't done either. Just recently, a famous pastor and scholar and biblical expositor was caught in an adulterous affair at 73 years old, living a lie for the last 5 years. Jesus speaks to us, followers of Christ, this morning for the help we need in this sin. Do you want help? Have you given in? Have you given up? Maybe this morning, God's word will encourage you that there is hope. So the first thing that I see in this sermon, as we've read the passage, in our battle against lust, we must, follower of Christ, guard our hearts. Look at verses 27 and 28. I'll put them up there. You've heard that it's said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The first thing you got to understand, and you can remember this from last week if you were here, regarding anger, comparatively speaking to murder, as it's from the heart. The heart is what Jesus is aiming to change. The inward you. First at salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, he gives you a new heart. But that new heart that Jesus gives you is at war with your old self. So Jesus begins in verse 27. He says, you have heard what it said. Again, he's referring to the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. A married man or a woman is not to have sexual relations with anyone other than their spouse. But this is where Jesus drops a spiritual bomb to the genuine follower of Christ aiming to want to please God from a heart of gratitude. Jesus says in verse 28, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, once more, like anger in the previous verses, we are confronted with an undeniable truth. We are all sinners before a holy God. The letter of the law, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, in comparison to what Jesus is saying, which is the spirit of the law. The difference between understanding why Jesus came and thinking that you could earn your salvation by the exterior law. Remember Paul, last week I shared with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is the covenant not of written laws. In other words, we look at God's commandments and we don't follow them by the letter, in a sense. They expose to us that we're all sinners. So this covenant is not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. In other words, if you think you're going to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. But those of us who understand salvation through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins understand that what Jesus is doing is explaining our need for him, both in salvation and a daily sanctification as he works in our heart, works out sin in our hearts. So go back to verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. What this means is, the idea of lustful intent is to desire something with a focused passion. To have something that's not yours. In this case, Jesus is talking about sexual things in nature. This is not appreciating the beauty of something or someone. It is a focused passion that leads to a sexual desire for someone that is not yours. It is this desire that starts in the mind and leads to action, sinful action. By the way, James chapter 1 tells us this in God's word. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? No, I can't even blame Satan. Lured and enticed by your own desire. Then desire, when it conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So this sin of lust starts in the mind and then is conceived in the heart as you dwell on it. This is why, by the way, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, we destroy arguments and after lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. It starts here. Moves to here and gives birth to sin. When Jesus gives us, followers of Christ, a new heart, our aim should be for him to guard the very heart that he gave us. We cannot be afraid to share with those, especially to Jesus, because by the way, he already knows what's going on, but also those that we love. Maybe our spouse, maybe it's an accountability friend, We must be honest what is going on in our hearts and minds. Laura and I have honest conversations. It's usually in those conversations we go on long walks. It's usually those conversations that the kids don't come. I can't say we did this in our early years. But our growth, our desire to want to honor Jesus, we became truthful with our struggles so that we could pray for each other. Husbands and wives, be honest. Have honest conversations, or just keep hiding it until you get caught. And I can tell you, as someone who has counseled for some almost 20 years, getting caught is always worse. God can still work through that, but I can tell you it is always more difficult. I understand it is a difficult conversation, but if we both, followers of Christ, if we all love Jesus and are thankful for Him saving us, we can recognize by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are sinners and Jesus is working on us. And we need Him to guard our hearts. Let Jesus guard your heart and be honest with those whom you love. What else do I see in this battle with lust? I see really, it really is the whole thing, which is the guarding of the heart. But Jesus takes it to another step and He talks about the guarding of the eyes. Look at verses 28 and 29 again. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. And by the way, you can have lust in your heart even if you're blind. But your eyes sure do make things easier, don't they? We have at our disposal, every one of us, a phone. Well, I guess not Matt George. You ever seen his flip phone? He doesn't have a good flip. He has a flip phone. But those of us who have real phones have access to thousands and thousands and thousands of images of anything that we want. Maybe we all need to go back to flip phones. Did I get an amen out of Matt? Look at verse 28 again. Looks. The idea in this is it's a present participle. What does that mean, participle? Here's what it can be translated. You keep on looking. This is a gaze, not a glance. Lust is completely self-centered. It is interested only in sexual gratification for yourself. It treats others as things to be exploited. It adulterates them. By the way, there are a few examples of men in Scripture, specifically David, who struggled with lust, which became an adulterous affair. And yet Jesus calls David a man after my own heart. Wrestle with that. And here's how you wrestle with it. Jesus knows we're sinners and he died for us. And he knew that David would repent of this very sin that he committed. Read Psalm 51. We don't have time this morning. But just a couple examples in Scripture. David and his son. And let me see if I can get this right. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Did I get it right this time? No more turnips. They don't grow on trees, my wife said. Did you know that? But look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings would go out to battle, David should have been working. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Why? So he could be alone. And what happened when you're alone? Well, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he was walking on the roof at the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? If you don't know the end of the story, this sin led David to an adulterous affair, got her pregnant, and then killed her husband. I guess it is true. God can only save sinners, of which we all are, aren't we? Well, again, David, being a sinner, had a son who was a sinner. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister. See, we can get the visual. Looking, seeing, sawing. Whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, that was David's son as well, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Oh, but he did. David looked. Amnon gazed. Amnon obsessed. Guard your eyes, people, followers of Christ. They are the path to the heart. Look at verse 29 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus uses hyperbole to explain the necessity to do whatever it takes to guard your eyes. And this sinful lust that is built up in the flesh. If your right eye causes you to sin, the literal translation is causes you to stumble. The idea is if your eyes keep causing you to stumble into lustful sin, it would be wise of you to get rid of your eyes. And I would say, in hyperbole, what he's saying is, are you truly serious about what you're looking at? Or are you going to keep falling into the same sin over and over and over again, thinking something's going to change? Followers of Christ, we've got to be serious and honest. If your phone is causing you to sin, throw it away. Let's go back to landlines. And if that's not possible, try this. Husbands and wives, share your passwords and your search history immediately. Oh, geez, sorry. Does your wife know your password? Can she see your phone every time? You ever see those things, those reels where someone has their phone and someone grabs it and they freak out? Do you freak out if your wife or your husband has your phone? Follower of Jesus Christ, give that thing away. Be honest, be open about what God is doing, and for goodness sake, guard your eyes. We need to be serious about being a testimony of God's work in our life. We see examples, by the way. In Job 31, Job says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust on a young woman. That's serious. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, we'll deal with this next summer. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in this house. In other words, he trusts Joseph. He was concerned about his integrity. He was concerned about his testimony. And he has put me in charge of everything. But that wasn't alone why Joseph had a testimony before the people around him. Keep going to the next verse. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you see where his heart was? You're not going to stop, by the way, looking at porn, lusting after women and men, or women lusting after men. You will not stop until God gets a hold of your heart and he becomes better than the thing you're lusting. Joseph didn't sleep with a woman because he loved God. It's like the alcoholic that says, oh, I'll quit drinking for my kids. I'll quit drinking for my job. And I keep telling them, no, you won't. You won't stop until Jesus is better. Guard our heart. Guard our eyes. And then lastly, guard your hands. That's kind of creepy, but you know what he's talking about. Verse 30, all he's doing is reinforcing what he said in verse 29. As believers in Jesus Christ who have been forgiven, we need to understand how sin is still serious and a serious business in the life of a follower of Christ. So get serious. We have to perform radical surgery on anything that is causing us to be a bad testimony of Jesus Christ. I love the words of John Owen. He said, you must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Whether the eye or the hand, the big idea of this is be radical follower of Christ about your purity. By the way, as we close, in every church that Paul planted, he spoke about sexual sin to the believers. Colossians chapter 3, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Ephesians chapter 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. The idea is, what kind of testimony are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And then 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It must be a problem. And although Jesus has forgiven you 100% of your past, your present, and your future sins, it is the testimony of the follower of Christ that we are to be to the unbelieving world. Salt and light. Different. We are to be different. And we need Christ's help. We need Christ's leading. So why is purity so important? As we kind of wrap it up into application. Why is our purity to the one that doesn't have a wife or a husband to wait, to give that desire over to the Lord and be fully entrenched in your love for him until, if God wants you to have a spouse? And to those of us who are married, to be pure in that relation alone, why is it so important? For number one, it shows that our self-control is in Christ Jesus. He is working in my life. I love what Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is someone who's surrendered to the work of God in their life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To get victory over this sin shows that you need God's help and you want it. Do you want it? You cannot do this on your own. The flesh is corrupt. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life where you'll find victory and self-control. But what else? It shows our trust is in Christ. When you have victory over this sin, what you're saying is, wherever God has me, in a marriage relationship or not, wherever God has me, I trust it's the good place for me. To lust after something that's not yours is to say, I don't trust you, God. I want what you haven't given me. And James says that God gives every perfect gift from above, and he shows no partiality. If you're single, it's because God wants you to be single. If you're married, it's because God wants you to be married. Why? So that you can learn to trust him right where you're at. Do you see how important this testimony is, follower of Christ? What else? It corrects our understanding of sex. Since the fall, sex has been screwed up. It was always a good thing. And it is a good thing in the confines of what God has designed it. But you know what sin does? It screws it up. I always use this illustration for those to understand what sex is about in a biblical way. Those that struggle with sexual immorality and lustful intent, it's as if you are constantly eating McDonald's. And though, believe it or not, you can, if you're hungry, enjoy McDonald's. But then at home, you have the best meal that you could possibly imagine. Maybe it's prime rib. Maybe it's a spaghetti dinner, but you have that waiting at home, and you went to McDonald's. Do you think when you get home, you're going to eat that meal with the same passion and enjoyment than if you would have never eaten at McDonald's? We need a correct understanding of sex. It is not for just our own self-gratification. It serves a great purpose. I figured I'd get an amen there. What else? Why is purity so important? This testimony of guarding your heart, guarding your eyes, guarding your hands. Why? Because it leads your walk to continually avoid shame and guilt. And I can promise you, those of you who are struggling with sexual sin and you're not honest about it, you have so much guilt and so much shame. It is just piling up and you feel like a failure. Can I give you some hope? Christ has forgiven you of that sin. He is convicting you of it so that you will give it to Him. And He puts people around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe your spouse, to teach you about the glory of the gospel so that you can have the power living in you to have victory over things that you never thought were possible. You want to avoid shame and guilt of your sin, follower of Christ? Confess and repent. And then, why is purity important? Well, I think it just leads to a genuine walk. Are you sick of faking it? You know, see, the Pharisees in the illustration is, the Pharisees could say, I never committed adultery. And those people, the reason Jesus uses them as an example is because they thought they were getting to heaven based on their outward expression of the law. But again, it's the spirit of the law which should cause all of us to understand that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so they had to fake it. Paul calls them out in Romans chapter 2. He says, listen, you guys keep faking it. You keep telling people, don't do this, don't do that. And they know, because they're watching you, that you're struggling with it and you're telling everyone to follow God. And yet you're not following God. How about we all recognize this is a struggle and we want Jesus to get victory in our lives? And the only way that's possible is to be honest with God, who already knows, and fall in love with Him and surround yourself with other believers who are honest too, so that we can look more like Jesus together. Okay, so that's why it's so important. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Guard your heart, guard your eyes, guard your hands. So how do I find victory? Well, you do those three things, but what's gonna flush itself out? Okay, number one, how are you gonna flush this out? How are you going to start to have victory? Well, you need to start having gratitude for what Jesus did again. That's how you guard your heart. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. That my sin of sexual immorality, my lustful eyes, my lustful heart, I need you to work in my heart. I am so grateful for what you've done for me. Then and only then you begin to start to see victory, because Jesus becomes bigger than the thing you're lusting for. But what else? Well, put on humility. The thing about lust is it's purely selfish. What is humility but thinking of other people? Maybe for once, start thinking of your spouse. Maybe start thinking of your testimony before unbelievers. How do you find victory? Think of other people. How do you find victory? Get off the path. I love what Proverbs says. In Proverbs 7, it says, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. You can kind of see this is what pornography and all those things. It's like, get in the dark. Don't let anybody see it. Hide it. It continues on. Go to the next verse. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You want victory? Explain to yourself and the people you love, how did you get there? Are you alone too much? Is your phone next to you? What is it? Is your computer in a dark room that you can go to and close the door? Is your phone on your drive? Whatever it is, get off the path. You think you're going to change if you keep doing the same thing? And then finally, be disciplined. Be disciplined. You have to allow God to do a work in this area of your life. I don't care how pleasing it might temporarily be. If it's not glorifying God, give it over to Him and you will find greater peace and joy. Your affections will always derive the direction you're going in your walk. Let me say that again. Your affections will always drive the direction of your walk. If you have an affection for Jesus, it is much easier to walk with Jesus. But I can tell you, if your affections for Jesus has waned, you have opened the door for any number of things to come in. Job, again, verse 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. If you are here, by the way, and you are trying to convince God that you are good enough to get to heaven, maybe like the Pharisees, you've kept the letter of the law, you haven't murdered anybody. And maybe like the Pharisees, you can say, well, I've never committed adultery. Jesus wants you to know how guilty you are of sin. The sin of your heart. Anger and lust are sins that He came to save you from. Admit to God that you have sinned. Admit to a holy God that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that you are putting your faith and trust in His work on the cross for your salvation. Then and only then will you have the victory that Jesus gave over sin, Satan, and death. And then you read a sermon like this and you recognize that Jesus desires to work in our hearts so that we can be a testimony to those that we love. Will we trust Him? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder once again that sin is the enemy. And though it disguises itself real pretty, and our flesh craves, we know as followers of Christ that Jesus is better. I'm guessing the majority of us out here who maybe have pushed aside the sin of lust to say, well, it's only natural. And we start to recognize that's true because we're sinners. But there is victory in You, Jesus. And I pray that Your church would be a testimony that Jesus is better. And that many people would come to a saving knowledge of the true One who died for us. Jesus, thank You. For it's in Your name I pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing a final song.